And so on All Saints Day, the children were encouraged to dress up as saints, and they came and got in a line and introduced what saint they were dressed up as, and one said St. Mary, one said St. Francis, one said St. George. The boys love St. George because they get to carry a sword and slay the dragon, right? And St. Elizabeth and so forth. And then a little boy got up and he had a mask of a dog on him. And the priest was a little surprised and he said, "Well, what saint are you?" And the little boy said, "I'm St. Bernard." The St. Bernard dog, the Swiss rescue dog, you know. So he had his own interpretation of what saint he was going to use. So first I want to talk a little bit about Halloween. Where does that word come from? All Hallows Eve. So the evening before All Saints Day is All Hallows Eve. What does hallow mean but holy? We say it in the Our Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, holy be thy name. So Halloween means All Holy Eve, the eve before All Saints Day. That's what it means. And this stuff about all the ghoulish witches and monsters is crazy American makeup stuff. And how did All Saints Day come about? Well, the Romans had the Pantheon, which was a temple to all the false gods that they worshipped. I've been inside of it just a few months ago. And when the Christians finally took over in the 4th century in Rome, they abandoned the Pantheon because it was to these false gods. But the people complained to the Pope at the time, Pope Boniface IV, saying that it was haunted, that there were demons there. And so the Pope went and he exorcised this false god temple and he dedicated it to Saint Mary and all the saints. It was dedicated to all the saints, just like they had their all gods, we have all of the saints. We don't worship our saints, we honor them, right? And so it was on May the 13th that he consecrated that church, and so that was the original date for All Saints Day. Under Irish and English influence, it was moved to November the 1st, and so we still have it today, All Saints. When we profess the creed after the preaching, we profess in there, we believe in the communion of saints, right? We believe in the communion of saints, and that means all three levels. There's really three levels, we can say, of the saints. You have the saints in heaven who are worshiping God face to face, and we call that the church triumphant. They have won the good battle, and they are triumphing with God. And then we have the souls in purgatory, and we call that the church suffering, because they are suffering in purgatory, and they will eventually get to heaven. You can't go to hell from purgatory. So if you die and you find yourself in purgatory, jump for joy, because you're going to get to heaven one day, all right? You'd be happy. Now, that's the church suffering. Then the church militant, the church fighting, is us here on earth. In the words of St. Paul, we are fighting the good fight of faith, right? Not with weapons and things like that, but with love is our weapon, right? So we are the church militant. And we are all united in this communion of saints. And especially here at the Mass, kind of the veils between these levels are taken away and we are united in a very special way. Now, how can we become saints? Somebody asked that to St. Thomas Aquinas, who was very intelligent, maybe the smartest man ever created, and he responded in two words, will it. Will it. Don't know it, that's your intellect, but will it with your heart, with your love. Want it, desire it. So it doesn't matter what our IQ is, but it matters how much we love. That's what we are ultimately tested upon. And everybody can love. Everybody has a heart. Everybody has a willpower. And so everybody can become a saint. There's nobody who is excluded from this possibility. Thomas Merton was a monk who died in the United States in 1968, Gethsemane Abbey in Kentucky, but he died in Thailand, actually. But he was baptized as an Anglican Episcopalian in England, and in the 1930s became a Catholic in New York. And he was walking down the streets of New York with a Jewish friend, Robert Lax. And Robert asked him, he said, "What do you want to become now that you are a Catholic?" And Thomas said, "Well, I want to be a good Catholic." And Robert said, "You shouldn't respond like that. You should say, 'I want to become a saint.'" And he said, "What do you mean?" And Robert said, "All that is necessary to be a saint is to want to be one. Don't you believe that God will make you what he created you to be? If you will just consent to let him do it, all you have to do is desire it." And Thomas knew that his Jewish friend had hit it right on the head of the nail, right? We are called to be saints. And Thomas Merton would become one of the great spiritual writers of the 20th century. And Pope Francis, in September, quoted from Thomas Merton's writings and used him as an example, along with Martin Luther King and Abraham Lincoln and Dorothy Day, as four examples for us to imitate here in the United States when he was talking to the Joint House of Congress, September the 24th. All right, first time for a pope to do that. But Thomas Merton was a great prayer. He was open to God, and he was also open to dialogue. So that's why the Pope wanted to use him as a man of peace, dialogue between different peoples. So very important. So all we have to do is want to become a saint, and we are well on the road to doing that. So let's all certainly make that desire to do that. We heard today from the book of Revelation, our first reading, last book of the Bible, but our first reading today, written by St. John the Apostle and the Gospel writer and the writer of the letters of John, as we heard today. The second reading was from one of the letters of John. But Revelation 7, John has this image, this vision of heaven. God brought him up into the heavenly heights, and he saw a great multitude which no one could count, of all nations, races, peoples, and tongues. All right? So it was a universal, Catholic, it's everybody. And that's a great thing. And eventually it said there were 144,000 of them. Now, I think it's the Jehovah's Witnesses that interpret this literally. And they say that only 144,000 people are going to get to heaven. The rest of us, sorry suckers, are going to have to be just happy here on earth. So that's not a very nice interpretation. If we use it as a symbolic number, 12 times 12 times 1,000, you know, important Jewish numbers, and it just means infinite, that there's plenty of room in heaven. There's no limitation of space in heaven for human beings, all right? There's 7 billion people on the planet Earth right now. Everybody can get to heaven simply by desiring it. And it said that these people in heaven, their robes were washed white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, how can you get a white garment out of blood? Well, this is the blood of Jesus. This is a spiritual interpretation, that it's the blood of Jesus that washes us clean of our wrongdoings. And it said that they were sealed on the forehead. When you were baptized, you were sealed on your forehead with holy oil. When you were confirmed, once again, you were sealed on your forehead with holy oil. You have been sealed in the Holy Spirit. God's seal, his mark of love, is upon us. And the first letter of John says, the world does not recognize us as the children of God because the world has a totally different standard of judging things. The world's standard is that of power and violence and lust and greed. Watch television, and that's what you see paraded in front of us all the time. But Jesus's way of judging things is the opposite. It is the Beatitudes that we heard today, right? Poor in spirit, meek and humble, all those things. The Beatitudes. Somebody says it's called the Beatitudes because it's the attitudes of how you should be. The Beatitudes, all right? That's how Jesus wants us to be after Jesus Christ our Lord. And so this is different than the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments from the Old Testament are very good and important, right? But those are kind of a minimum, that, you know, just avoiding sins. We don't want to just go through life avoiding things. That's the minimum. We want to do the maximum. And that's what the Beatitudes are. So Jesus is calling us to the maximum, to the ultimate, to the fullness of life in the Spirit. And we do that through the Beatitudes. Being poor in spirit, what does that mean? But to be dependent upon God, that we know everything is dependent upon God. To mourn, those who mourn over the evil of the world will be comforted in heaven, will be joyful in heaven. Those who are meek, those who are humble versus pride-filled, those who hunger for righteousness, who want to be holy, those who want to be a saint, all right? That's our beatitude today, right? Those who are merciful, those who are willing to forgive, those who are clean of heart, pure of heart so that they can see God, those who are peacemakers, rather than stirring the pot, right? A lot of people like to stir the pot, make problems. No, Jesus calls us to make peace, to forgive, to work together. And then those who are persecuted for the name of Jesus, their reward is great in heaven. God doesn't promise us earthly rewards. He promises us heavenly rewards. And that's what should keep us on going through this life. And we need the intercession of the saints who pray for us. Their prayers are very powerful, and that helps us in our spiritual journey. And read the lives of the saints, right? It's a great example for us how to live in our own lives. Because of the saints, each and every one of them are a reflection of Jesus. It's like Jesus is the sun, and we are different moons around the sun, as it were, because the moon doesn't have its own light. It only reflects the light of the sun. And so we as saints, hopefully, are reflecting the light of Jesus, the Son of God, in our life. So somebody said that the church is made of all saints, all souls, and all sorts, right? We're just a big gumbo of different kinds of personalities and persons and nationalities and colors and languages and so forth. And yet, we are called to work together as one. So Monday, tomorrow, is All Souls Day. So that's the day that we pray, not only that day, but we have a kind of a special day to focus on the souls who are in purgatory. So when somebody tells me they don't believe in purgatory, I usually say, or at least I think to myself, you will when you get there. And why is that? Because some of the saints have had experiences of going to heaven, hell, and purgatory. Many, numbers of saints have had these visions and come back and written them down, share them with other people, right? And in Scripture itself, there are different indications of that from the Old Testament, the second book of Maccabees, which unfortunately the Protestants don't have in their Bible. It talks about the Jewish soldiers that had worn some false god amulets, lucky charms, and things like that. They were killed in battle. And the captain of the Jewish forces said, they sinned. They died in battle. Let us go to the temple of Jerusalem and offer a sacrifice for the salvation of their souls. So you wouldn't offer a sacrifice unless it's going to help somebody who had died. All right. So it can help them in the next life. In the Matthew chapter 12, it talks about the sin against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven in this age or the next. And a lot of people get nervous about that, say, oh, I don't want to sin against the Holy Spirit because then you can't be forgiven. Well, it's not really an individual sin. What is the sin against the Holy Spirit? It is the refusal to repent of our sins. The refusal to repent of our sins is the only sin we can't be forgiven because we're not asking for it. Anything can be forgiven. Some of the worst people in history that killed so many people, they could have been forgiven if they had repented at the end of their lives. Anything can be forgiven. There's nothing greater than the mercy of God. No sin or numbers of sins could be greater than the mercy of God. His mercy is infinite. But he can't forgive us if we refuse to ask for that forgiveness, if we refuse to repent. And that's what the Pharisees were doing when they ultimately said that Jesus was evil. They were calling evil good and good evil. That can't be forgiven because it's a refusal to ask for it. In the first letter of Peter, it talks about Jesus preaching to the spirits in prison, the souls, we say, of the dead. The first letter of John, chapter 5, talks about mortal sins and venial sins. It calls it deadly sins and sins that are not deadly. So there are sins that are deadly, that kill your relationship with God. There are sins that are venial, don't kill you, but they affect you. So we still want to get rid of venial sins, obviously. But there are some sins that do not kill our soul. And so if you die with those venial sins, still have to repent of them, right? The second letter of Timothy, St. Paul prays for Onesiphorus, who appears to have already died. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, St. Paul says, the person will be saved, but only as through fire. So we talk about the fires of purgatory, the pain of being purged, of being reformed into the image of Jesus perfectly. Because only perfection can enter into heaven. And if you're not perfect when you die, thank goodness there's a purgatory we can go to so that we can get to heaven. Otherwise, probably most of us would end up going to hell if there was no purgatory. So it's a merciful place. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be cleansed further. If we haven't done enough of that suffering here on earth, then there is some more to do after death. Matthew chapter 5, the parable about paying the last penny until all of our debts are filled. So those are some of the scripture passages. The Jewish people, they prayed for their dead. Early Christians continued that. And in the catacombs, you can go in there and you can see Saints Peter and Paul, pray for me. Saints Peter and Paul, pray for Elizabeth, pray for Mary, pray for Joseph, whatever. You can see it, this graffiti, that the early Christians did that. Tertullian in the year 211 said, we offer sacrifices for the dead on the anniversary of their death. St. Monica, St. Augustine in the 300s, she was dying. She said, remember me at the altar after I die. So he was a priest. And she was saying, remember me at your mass after I die. So the very reality of that. On a tombstone were written the words, remember, stranger, as you pass by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you shall be, so prepare yourself to follow me. And some smart aleck had written underneath that with chalk, to follow you, I'm quite content, but how do I know which way you went? Here at the Mass, we are united together as the communion of saints. We're coming to worship Jesus, to praise him, to love him, and to desire to be like him more and more. And then he feeds us with his body and blood that gives us the extra strength and grace to be like Christ. So let us desire to be a saint, each and every one of us, by the grace and the power of God. Amen. 17 minutes, a little bit long, but